This is the weekly message from Restoration Church in Odessa, Texas. If you would like to know more about our church, visit us online at www.restoreodessa.com. There you can also give financially to support the ministry. Now, here's this week's message.
Praise God. Well, we are at the end of the series that we've been working through the last 4 weeks called Stand. And we've been working through the book of Daniel. And the whole reasoning behind this series was to show that it is possible to stand when culture and society says to bow. We stand for God despite opposition. And week one, Daniel showed us how to stand out. He refused to defile his body with food that was sacrificed to idols. He stood on his convictions and showed tremendous courage. Our second week, we saw Daniel stand up for truth. King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, which was his future, and he continued to live in sin and pride, and Daniel had the choice to tell him what he wants to hear or to stand up and declare the truth of God. He stood on God, and however, the king rejected his words, and everything around him began to fall, but Daniel still stood. In week three, we came across one of the most well-known stories in the book. It involved an 80-year-old Daniel and some lions. Daniel's character prevailed when the test came. Daniel stood strong in prayer like he always had. And we found that he stood strong and trusted God with the results. Last week, we built upon week three, and we had a moment where Daniel had to stand in faith. Even when he couldn't see God working, even when he was weak, because when we stand in faith, we acknowledge that the battle belongs to the Lord. Amen? And so this morning, we're going to go back in time now to another popular story contained within the words of Daniel. But before we get too deep, let me set up for you what is taking place in a few key points. If you recall, the beginning of the book takes place in Babylon under the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar. Babylon was the center of power, of wealth, and idolatry. And its king was full of pride, as I mentioned in previous weeks and just a few moments ago. And in Daniel chapter 2, God gave Nebuchadnezzar another dream about a great statue made of gold, silver, and bronze, and iron, and clay. And Daniel interpreted the dream, explaining that Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom was the head of gold, but that other kingdoms would rise and fall after his. And I'm sure the king loved to have that ego check, right? You know, he was very prideful, very full of himself. And so to hear someone say that there's going to be other kingdoms that are going to rise and fall after you, meaning that he's not going to be forever. So in an act of defiance, and as to say, my kingdom will never end, watch what the king does. Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Not only does he build a statue, but being the guy that he is, he goes big. 60 cubits equals 90 feet. This was a big old statue. Big statue for a big ego, right? And of course, you know that this isn't the end of the story. So let's read on to complete our setup this morning. Verse 2 says, "Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials," you know, God had to make sure we understood who all was there apparently, "and all the officials of the province gathered for the dedication of the image of King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, 'Listen, you are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. So this morning, we're going to take a look at what it is to stand firm in the fire. You see, this moment was a more than an act of politics. It was an act of worship. Nebuchadnezzar wasn't just asking for loyalty. He was demanding lordship. He was demanding something more. The music played and everyone bowed except three young men. They refused to bow and worship to anything other than Almighty God. And we see yet again, as we've seen in previous weeks, that some tattletales run to the king. Verse 9. We're in Daniel chapter 3, by the way. I apologize. I did not say that ahead of time. Verse 9, it says, they declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Gotta love tattletales, right? Although it does make for a great story. And just like we have seen it in previous weeks, these young men could have compromised. They could have bowed to culture. They could have bowed to the king's instructions. They could have compromised to remain under the radar. But they chose to stand firm. They could have even justified their actions. But they weren't going to allow culture to dictate who they were going to worship. And that's when things get heated, literally. But more on that in a moment. The fact is, throughout this whole series, this is where we have found ourselves. Facing choices of whether to stand or bow. And here's the thing that we need to understand. We may not be standing before a 90-foot statue being forced to bow down to a false god. But this same falsehood surrounds us daily. There are many things that try to get our attention and honestly our worship. You will face your own fires, the fiery trials of life that test your faith, your integrity, and your trust in God. And here we find the perfect cap or end note to our series because we see these three Hebrew boys stand in every area we've talked about throughout the last 4 weeks. They stand in conviction. They stand in courage. They stand declaring that Almighty God is the true God. They stand having faith in the outcome. They stand knowing that God is fighting for them. So today, as we close the series, we're going to look at how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stand firm and how you can also when life turns up the heat. The first thing I want us to notice is that we stand firm with the right people. Now, I've always heard it said that if you show me your friends, I will show you your future. Anyone ever heard that? It matters who you surround yourself with. In our passage, we see a situation where everyone is bowing down to this idol. The passage made sure we knew who everyone was. Except these three men, young men. And of course, we know that the tattletales ran to the king and he is furious. But let's see his reaction a little bit. Daniel chapter 3, verse 13, it says, Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? But then he's like, all right, I'll give you one more chance. You got one more opportunity to do what I've commanded. He says, now if you're ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. In other words, you bow down, you worship, you're good. No problem. No harm, no foul. But then he goes, but if you do not worship, you shall be immediately cast into the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Remember, he's full of pride, so he thinks he's untouchable, unstoppable. Kind of like the Titanic that said it was unsinkable. Yep, that didn't go so well for him, did it? Who are you, or who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? And then the beginning of verse 16 says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, listen, the fire often tests the quality of our relationships. You know, when we start going through stuff, you really find out who your friends are and who you've surrounded yourself with. And what could have happened if Shadrach had decided it wasn't worth it? Come on, guys, let's just bow and this will all be all over. The king said it'd be fine, well and good. Or what if Abednego had walked away and said, you guys do what you want, but I'm out. These young men could have joined in with the rest of the crowd. The king made sure they had another opportunity to correct their wrong according to him. However, instead of bowing to pressure, especially in this moment, being right in front of the king, they stood together. Their courage, faith, and conviction are on full display. And we see three godly young men standing together for God. That's powerful this morning because it tells us something about standing firm in the fire, is that you're not meant to do it alone. We talked about this in my first sermon series here at Restoration Church, the power of community, the power of the body of Christ and how we do life together. Because there's power in godly friends. When life turns up the heat, the people around you make all the difference. They can either fuel your faith or feed your fear. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had the right people beside them. And just like Daniel, they had determined that no matter where they were in Babylon, they were going to serve the one true God. They weren't going to allow idolatry to get its grip on them. And they shared a devotion to God that was not matched by everyone else around them. You know, in stories like this that I'm reminded of several people, one in particular is a young lady. Well, she's not young anymore. She's actually a mom and has her own kids now. But when I first met her, she was in high school and she got serious about her relationship with God. And due to this, she felt like she needed to cut off some relationships, some friends because they were not God-honoring and they often led to her making poor choices. Now, she was pretty popular in her school, so this wasn't an easy choice. At first, she was alone. She felt alone and often went through those emotions as situations would rise up. And she would come to us in the church and began to build a group of people around her that shared her same convictions and love for the Lord. Some were her age, but several of us were older that surrounded her to lift her up. But as she built these relationships, it became easier to stand. It became easier to say no to those friends that she had been friends with for so long that influenced her choices and her decisions. When things came up, she was able to lean on those she trusted to help her make wise decisions. Come on, somebody. I just shared something with pretty powerful right there. When things came up, she was able to lean on those she trusted that were of like faith, that were of like mind to help her make wise decisions. Now, I can only imagine the decisions that would have been made if she didn't have the influence of Christian friends around her. to offer up godly wisdom. Brothers and sisters that were able to encourage her and lift her up. And as I mentioned, she's now a great woman of God as a wife, a mom, and her husband serve a great church in the Oklahoma City area. But it could have been far different had she not gotten rid of the wrong relationships and built the right ones. It's much easier to stand firm when you have someone beside you saying, "We're in this together. Don't bow. Keep your eyes on God." That's why the enemy tries so hard to isolate believers. Because if he can get you alone or get you around the wrong people, he can have influence over you. Because if he can separate us from a community of like-minded brothers and sisters, he can wear you down and find cracks in your faith. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 says, "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up." The Expositor's Bible Commentary says that individualism and divisions make for weakness. This is why we need each other. Proverbs 13:20, "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." This verse, we see two relationships, one that has wise relationships and one that has foolish relationships. And you see the result. If that doesn't say it matters who you have around you, I don't know what else I could do to convince you. If you recall, I shared a story about myself from my before Jesus days. Back in those days, I surrounded myself with people who made bad decisions, bad after bad decisions. And I allowed them to influence me because I wanted to be liked. I wanted to be popular. The decisions we made together could have cost us our futures, and I'm being very serious about that. It matters who you surround yourself with. If I look at the people I have with me now, and I see godly men and women who aren't afraid to call me out, sometimes we need someone to say, "Hey, get your head in the game. Get your mind out of the gutter." Sometimes we need friends like that, that are not afraid because of our relationship to call us out. Friends who aren't afraid of what culture says. Friends who fuel your fire for God and not the things of the world. Friends who encourage and lift you up when difficult things are going on around you. That's who you need. Hebrews chapter 10. And this is the same scriptures I referenced in that first sermon series I mentioned a moment ago. It says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching." It's these types of relationships that keep us going. That's why coming together on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night as a community of faith is so important. That's why we make it church a priority. I know sometimes it's difficult to get here on Sunday morning. The sheets are comfortable. Brother and sister sheets and Pastor Pillow are just loving you. They're making you feel comfortable and welcome, and they just love it. Especially this time of year when it's cold in the morning, and you're like, I don't want to get out of bed. But listen, it's not just that this is something that we have to check off of our to-do list every week. It serves the purpose of surrounding ourselves with godly influences, people that will encourage us in our struggles and our trials. And if you're here this morning and you're thinking, "I don't really have friends like that," can I ask you a question? I'm going to be very blunt this morning. How are you approaching church? Are you getting here right on time or late, or leaving as soon as I say amen? If that's the case, it's pretty hard to build relationships that way. I want to encourage you, and this is just a little side note here, come early. We have coffee. Casey brought donuts this morning. Praise God. Have some coffee and get to know each other. Build relationships that can encourage you to stand firm. I love seeing the relationship of Mary and Brenda that has stood the test of time. That's what having a godly relationship is. When we go through things, when we go through trials, when we go through all the things that we go through in life, we have that friend that sticks closer than a brother, as Scripture says, to lift us up. So I encourage you today, come early or stay late, either one. I won't leave until the church, until all of you are gone, so I'll be around. I don't mind being a friend. Especially if you're the late type, where it's okay, we're glad you're here. But don't run out the door as soon as we dismiss. Mingle and talk with your brothers and sisters. Meet them for dinner or coffee outside the church. Families, build a relationship with other families where your kids can become friends. Do life together. Be intentional about who you allow to speak into your life. And that includes who and what you watch on YouTube. There's a lot of heretical and unbiblical things that you can find on YouTube by people who say they're pastors. Be careful. That wasn't in my notes. But here's another way you can serve the church. That's a great way to meet people. But regardless, this is one of the most powerful ways we have to be able to stand is when we surround ourselves with godly people, with friends that need each other. We all need those furnace friends, right? Who are willing to stand with us when life gets hard and the fire is hot. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had that. They were all three together. It wasn't just one of them standing before the king. It was all three of them. And they all shared the same convictions. But we also see that they stand firm with confidence. We are not naive enough to think that if we have the right friends around us, that trouble will never come. I wish it was the case. I wish that when we gave our life to Jesus that everything was happy and butterflies and rainbows and we just had a great old time. But unfortunately, we live in a fallen world, in a sinful world that throws everything at us as it can. So that's why we need those relationships. But another aspect of standing firm in the fire is having the confidence of God's power working on your behalf. This is kind of a little bit like last week. Verse 16, it says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar. You notice they don't say, O wise king, or what was it that the other one said? The other one said, O king, live forever. You know, they really buttered him up. But here, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, O king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. That's pretty bold standing in front of the most powerful guy in the world, right? They're like, we don't have to answer to you. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. In other words, no matter the outcome, they didn't care. They weren't going to bow to this idol. The verses right here are the very heart of this story. They are a display of faith under fire. Remember that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are standing before the most powerful man in the world at this moment. And he's given them an out to just bow. But their resolve and conviction to serve God stood firm. They didn't know the full outcome of the scenario when they did that. They just knew that they would rather stand for God than bow to an idol. It's easy to trust God when you know how the story ends. It's easy to be confident in God's power when he's like, thus saith the Lord. But these three Hebrew young men didn't have that. But they did have their faith. That said, even if I don't know what God will do, I know who he is, which we talked about last week. But we also see that this confidence is a confidence in God's ability. They knew that he was able. They said, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us. In verse 17. That's confidence. That's boldness. They didn't say, well, I hope he can, or maybe he will. They simply say he is able. I'm sure growing up as children in Israel, they had heard the stories of old, of the parting of the Red Sea, of God causing the sun to stand still for Joshua, or of the Lord bringing down the walls of Jericho. And they believed that the same God who was able then was able now. God still had the power to deliver. Family, when your world is on fire, you need to remind yourself of what God can do. He is able. He is able to bring healing. He is able to bring deliverance. He is able to bring restoration. He is able to restore joy. He is able to open doors that no man can shut. He is able, church. Hallelujah. Ephesians 3:20 tells us, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Praise God. Some translations say immeasurably more. Others say exceedingly and abundantly, or above and beyond. You get the picture this morning. When our lives are in him, his ability exceeds anything we can imagine. Be confident and be encouraged. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17 says, ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Jeremiah was in prison at this time. Jerusalem was under siege. Yet Jeremiah's faith didn't waver. He recognized that God is able. Nothing is too hard for God. This fire that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were facing was nothing compared to the power of God. Again, over in the New Testament, we find that it says in Luke chapter 1, verse 37, it says, for nothing will be impossible with God. Mary had just been told that she was going to bear a son, even though she had never known a man. And the angel declared that nothing is impossible with God. The omnipotence of God, meaning that God is all-powerful, is everlasting. From beginning to end, it never ceases. Be confident in that this morning. Don't let the circumstances surrounding you shrink your view of God. Because those circumstances allow his power and glory to be displayed. Hallelujah. Confidence is also displayed in trust, as we've already talked about some in this series. We see trust is involved, letting go, releasing the reins. Verse 18, the first part of that verse says, but if not. Would you have that confidence if you were facing the fiery furnace? I hope you do. They didn't know the outcome, but they said, but if not. They trusted God. This is where many of us struggle, I believe. We know God can, but what if he doesn't? What if he doesn't? It's one thing to believe for a miracle, but it's another to trust him no matter the outcome. We've been there. We've hashed it out in other messages, but this confidence and trust understands that God's character isn't defined by our circumstances. Even if the fire consumed them, he would still be good. Even if deliverance didn't come, they wouldn't bow. And they weren't the only ones to acknowledge this reality. Job chapter 13, verse 5, it says, though he slay me, yet I trust him. Habakkuk 3, 17 through 19, it says, though the fig tree should not blossom nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord of my strength. Theologian Warren Wiersbe says that this is one of the greatest confessions of faith found anywhere in Scripture. Habakkuk had faced the frightening fact that his nation would be invaded by a merciless army, or merciless enemy. The prophet knew that many of the people would go into exile and many would be killed. The land would be ruined in Jerusalem and the temple would be destroyed. Yet he told God that he would trust him no matter where or what were to happen. Sometimes God's plan doesn't look like your prayer, but his plan is still perfect. Standing firm in the fire doesn't demand outcomes, it trusts in God's nature. That means when you don't get the job, when healing doesn't come, when the prayer hasn't been answered, you still stand. Because your hope is not in what God does. Your hope is in who God is. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood with the right people. They stood with the right perspective, having confidence in God. But now, there's one more truth from Daniel I would like us to look at that gives us courage to keep standing when the fire gets fierce. It's that we stand firm knowing you're not alone in the fire. Daniel 3, verses 19 through 25. It says, then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated seven times more than it was originally or usually heated, and he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. How would you have liked to have been tasked with that job? And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning, fiery furnace. But I love that this is not where our story ends. Verses 24 and 25, it says, Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. And he answers and says, but I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like the son of the gods. Woo! That's good stuff right there. That would be a good movie. But better than that, it's truth that we can live on today. See, God's presence is often closest in the fire. I love the fact that as King Nebuchadnezzar looks in, he sees something that he didn't expect. I would imagine that typically this was a gruesome moment. But instead of death, the king sees a fourth man in the fire. He described him as like a son of the gods. I mentioned last week that Daniel possibly had experienced a Christophany, which was where a pre-incarnate Christ or pre-incarnate Jesus is seen in the Old Testament. And while there is debate about that particular time, there is no debate in this moment. What we see in the fire is none other than the Son of God, Jesus. This was a Christophany. And we see that in a moment that would have traditionally led to suffering, anguish, and death, that Jesus was right there with them. While the Lord didn't keep them out of the fire, he met them in it. Sometimes God's greatest work happens not outside your pain, but in the middle of it. It's in the furnace that your faith becomes real. It's in the hardship that his presence becomes undeniable. Hear me this morning. He is with you in the fire. God doesn't bring us that far just to abandon us. He is with us every step of the way. Hear the words of the Lord from Isaiah. He's speaking to the children of Israel, but this same promise is for us today as children of God and believers and followers in Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1, it says, "But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, O Joyce, O Jesse, he who formed you, O Evan, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flames shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." You may be walking through a fire right now, but if you look closely, you'll realize you're not walking alone. The same God who stood with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stands with you. He's with you in your heartbreak. He's with you in the struggle. He's with you in the anxiety. He's with you in the depression. He's with you when you don't know where to turn. He's with you. He is with you. He is with you. Right there in the middle of the fire. But just a quick side note, because I'm running out of time and I want to get this across, though. It says sometimes that God uses the fire to refine us. Not all fire is meant to destroy. There are times that God will allow us to go through certain fires to further purify or refine us. A silversmith, you know, heats metal until it's liquefied and it's melted and its impurities, they rise to the surface. The silversmith can then carefully skim them off, those impurities, again and again, until it's so pure that he sees his reflection in the silver. That's what God does at times in our life. He turns up the heat, not to harm us, but to burn away what doesn't belong. He uses the fire to bring out those impurities and to bring out purity and holiness and his reflection in us. The prophet Malachi gives us a powerful image of this in Malachi chapter 3. Starting in verse 2, it says, "But who can endure the day of his coming?" So this is speaking of a future moment, of a day of his coming. Who can endure it? We in and of ourselves cannot. We in our sin and brokenness and in our hurts and all those things, it makes it hard, right? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like the refiner's fire, like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. And they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. That's a picture of what God does in us at times. All those impurities that are within us. All those things that have the possibility of separating us from God, he will take us through the fire to bring those to the top so he can just skim them off the top. And it says that it leads to righteousness in the Lord. Don't be afraid of the fire, because God can teach us something through it. God can do something in us through it. He can bring about a life that has lived in righteousness. And you know what? I know he has me. Sometimes he may have to take you through it more than once. But God uses what the enemy tries to use, the fire, the trial, the struggle, to harm you, and uses it for your good. When you're in the furnace, it's easy to think God is distant, but what if he's actually closer than ever? Refining you. I challenge you to ask of the Lord, what can I learn from this? What are you refining in me? And I love another fact that you, as you look at what a refiner does, the refiner never leaves the metal unattended during this process. And neither does our God. So when you stand in the fire, remember this, you're not standing alone and you're not standing for nothing. God's presence is there. His purpose is at work and his reflection is being formed in you. Hallelujah. You know, as we close this morning, I want us to finish this story. Verses 26 through 30, it says, then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. I'm guessing by this time it had cooled off a little bit because he didn't die. He declared, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God. Servants of the Most High God. Come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And remember all those people that were there to bow down to this image, this idol? The satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the kings and the counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed. Their cloaks were not harmed. And no smell of fire had come upon them. It's kind of like going into Allsup's. You go into Allsup's and then you smell like Allsup's the rest of the day. When you're around the fire, you smell like fire. And no smell of fire had come upon them. There's only one explanation, and that's God. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own. Therefore, it's the first time he makes this little decree, or the second time, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. What an ending. I wish that at this point Nebuchadnezzar had gotten the idea and served the God of gods, the Almighty God, from this point forward, but as we saw in our other passages, he didn't. But we find in this passage in Daniel chapter 3, it ends with their promotion. The very thing that looked like their destruction became their elevation, actually. And I love that that's what happens when you stand firm. Not saying you're going to be the boss or you're going to get a promotion at work. It'd be awesome if you did. That'd be great if you stand firm and you get a promotion at work. But what it does show is that your faith grows deeper and God gets the glory. The fire doesn't define you, it refines you. And after the refining, there's always a revealing. God reveals his glory in those who stand for him. So if you've been walking through a season of fire, through the heat of testing, or the weight of waiting, or the pain of uncertainty, this is not the end of your story. This series, Stand, wasn't just a collection of sermons. It was a call to live differently. When everything around you does its best to get you to bow, you can have the confidence to stand. And the good news is you don't have to do it alone. You stand with brothers and sisters who share the same belief as you. You stand with the same God who stood in the furnace. You stand with confidence knowing. You stand with the same Jesus who went to Calvary's Hill. That's what it is to stand firm in the fire.